Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
We're in a series, as Mickey has said, right at the start of this new year, on identity, and we are asking the question, who am I? Now, of course, all of us define ourselves in one way or another, some by nationality. I am English, Welsh, Scots, Irish. Others by profession. I can see an Australian just shaking their head over there. I'm sorry about that, wherever you happen to come from. Others by profession. I was once Captain William Taylor, 588307. I just made that army number up because I use my army number for all sorts of reasons. But there we are, just in case you were hoping to access. Others by location. I come from the West Country or next of kin. I am the child of Edward and Caroline, or through political stance. I'm with Boris or I'm against Donald. More recently, people have begun to define themselves by various other identity markers. I am a person of colour. I'm bi. I'm cis. Call me Z, M, here, per. We shouldn't underestimate the significance of identity. It is a really big issue, and it's an important one. A recent study by Dr. Bruce Perry, he says this: with the narrative of how we belong and how we have come to this point comes a powerful regulating, anchoring, reassuring, and rewarding neurophysiological effect. This crucial aspect of the human condition, belonging, knowing your narrative, is damaged for many. And damaging the narrative of a people, cultural genocide, is at the core of a destructive transgenerational process that has numerous negative manifestations. Well, of course it does. Stripping a community or a culture of their language, customs, religious beliefs, child-rearing practices has profound neurobiological consequences. Eradicate any sense of who you are, you're lost, insecure, cut loose, blown this way and that, like the flotsam and jetsam on the waves. And so this series could not be more important, and this issue of identity is extraordinarily important. It's easy just to kind of brush away the whole identity politics piece, as this is a modern fad. But it really matters. And already we've identified that we are brilliant. That was not a personalized first-person singular, but humanity is brilliant. We are created beings in the image of God. So much flows from that. If you've missed that talk, please download it and listen to it. We just touched the tip of an iceberg there. But created beings, so much flows from that. Then last week, we saw that we are rubbish, fallen rebels, cut off from our Creator. Again, if you missed that talk, that helps to make sense of our world. If you haven't got that piece in place, then you failed key stage one. This week, I want us to see that we are precious. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are precious beyond our imagining. We're going to look at this passage in Peter's letter. It's on page 1219. I hope you're there. Peter was the follower of Jesus, on whose teaching Jesus said he would build his church. So this is extraordinarily important. His first letter was written to small groups of scattered believers who'd been driven away from their homeland and were facing low-level but nonetheless significant persecution. And so their cultural narrative, in Perry's words, had been all but decimated. That's why Peter refers to them as elect exiles, as exiles of the dispersion, ripped away from their home and their national heritage. These young believers are now scattered across modern-day Turkey. And Peter's aim is that they stand firm as Christians. And what Peter does up front in his letter is absolutely brilliant strategy, is he spells out who they are. We can only just touch on one aspect, but I thought this was the best place to go in the New Testament. You might think of a better one. There are many great ones. I thought this was the best place to go for us to think about our identity if we're in Christ. Because Peter wants us to see that if we have turned to Jesus, then we're part of a new family. And I want to suggest to you, if you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what Peter describes here will enable you, were you to embrace it, to have a narrative, a big picture, which stands not only in this life, but through death and into the next. It is wonderfully attractive. Three very simple points. A child of future grace, ransomed by his precious blood, born again through his eternal word. First, a child of future grace. Well, going to verse 13 of our passage, look at verse 14 for a moment. The opening chapter, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse coverage of the passage. We normally do that, but this is an unusual series. And I'm wanting us just to draw out some of the things Peter says about who we are. You can see that the opening chapter is full of language of family. And verse 14, Peter describes his readers as obedient children, as obedient children. Verse 17, he says, if you call on him as father. Back in verses 3 and 4, he has said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. All the language is language of family. But in verse 13, he says to these obedient children, these children of the Father, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the emphasis for these children of the Creator God, those who can call on him as father, is future-focused. And the emphasis is on a rich inheritance that is to come to believers in Jesus Christ from God the Father when the Lord returns. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm suggesting if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of future grace. Now, this all picks up on the theme of the first 10 or 11 verses of the letter. That's why verse 13 begins with a therefore. He wants us to bear in mind what he's already said about us. And in verses 3 to 5, Peter lays out for us what is laid up for those who trust in Jesus. He speaks in terms of inheritance. Just look at verse 3. He's caused us, halfway through the verse, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It can't spoil. There's nothing that will be found that is wrong with it. It's unfading. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it's absolutely secure. It's kept there secure, but you yourself are being guarded even as you go through this life. And the emphasis is entirely on the future, which is why I say we are children of future grace. According to Peter, as a family member of God's family, the creator of the universe has laid aside for you and me a glorious future that will be revealed on the day that the Lord Jesus returns. That future cannot be spoiled. It will never perish. Nothing can defile or dirty it. There is no scandal about it. There will be no downturn in the market, no previously unwitnessed photograph that will be unearthed. There can be no tarnishing of it, no rust, no rot, no corruption of the file, no moths that can get into the fabric. It is absolutely secure, and it's kept even as you are guarded. This inheritance is not something of this world. We could never earn it. The point of inheritance is that they come as a gift. And this is an inheritance that has been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace that will be brought to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have no idea of your personal circumstances. I have no window into your bank account. I am yet to develop an algorithm that enables the St. Helens treasurer, who I see is sitting with us this evening, to access your monthly remuneration. It may be that you are financially strapped, but it may be that you are monetarily stashed. Possibly you are weighted down with student debt. Alternatively, you are burdened with great wealth. But whoever you are and whatever your financial circumstances, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept for you, even as you are guarded through the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious, isn't it? I was just speaking to somebody who looks after people with stupendous financial wealth. He doesn't look after me, I hasten to add, but he looks after people with stupendous financial wealth. Well, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, if you've put your trust in Jesus, the wealth that you have in Jesus Christ, all by grace, makes whatever this other individual, family, whatever it is, pale into insignificance. A child of future grace. The second image Peter uses in these verses, as he seeks to assure these scattered believers of their identity, is that of ransom, ransomed by his precious blood. Have a look at verse 18 through 21. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Now, that word ransom comes from Israel's history. It speaks of God paying a price in order to secure the freedom of his people. It came through God's judgment on his enemies, and it came through God paying a price so that his people did not need to face judgment. The price of freedom, back in Exodus, which is where the language comes from, was a blood sacrifice to pay for his people's sin. Instead of facing God's judgment, God's people were liberated even as his enemies were slain. God came in judgment on his enemies. His judgment fell, but his people were liberated, freed from that judgment, because a price had been paid in blood sacrifice. Now, we're all used to the language of ransom and redemption. We use it in the area of mortgages. You take out a loan, and that loan needs to be redeemed. That mortgage needs to be redeemed. Some of us here may come from countries where you're sent over to this country by a company or whatever, and then when you go back, you've got to pay back by working for them for 8 years. You're bonded. That's the language. And if you want to get out of doing the 8 years, then you have to pay a ransom price. And we're all used to that idea. We saw last week that we are cut off from God under God's judgment, and as rebels against God, we face God's rightful wrath. I am rubbish. That's why Peter talks about being ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. Because however brilliant your forefathers might have been, however well educated, however much they've achieved in whatever field they happen to come from, ultimately it's all futile, cut off from God, facing God's judgment and death. But now we see that God has paid a ransom price to liberate us, knowing that you were ransomed, verse 18, from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So the ransom act is described here. It's the death of Jesus. The ransom price is described here. It's his precious blood. The ransom plan is described here, foreknown before the foundation of the world. I remember my first ever possession of real value. It was an old, you won't understand this, it was a record player, okay, before the whole stuff that you download. What's it called? It's very trendy, you know, these sort of things that you listen to and you just press your, I've completely forgotten what it's called for a second there, but anyway, it's absolutely at the cutting edge. But mine was an old record player. And I had saved up, I think I must have been 13 or 14, I had saved up money all through the summer holidays. We had 8 week holidays, and every single day I had 100 piglets, and I fed them, mucked them out with a fork, fed them, bedded them up with straw, and then flogged them at the end of the summer. And I came away because I had earned 50p an hour from my dad. That just tells you quite a lot, actually. But anyway, I'd earned 50p an hour from my dad. And now I had this special money, and I went and bought this record player. And oh, was it precious. Well, here is the Christian believer, created in the first place by God, precious, rebelled against God, rubbish, now bought back from the just wrath and judgment of God, ransomed, you're mine, twice precious, the precious blood of Jesus. As Jesus hung on that cross, his blood shed there, the blood of the Son of God, God the Son, who had been known in intimate union by the Father from before the foundation of the world, this precious blood, more precious than any mountain of gold you might imagine, this precious blood ransomed us from under God's judgment. There is then a glorious future ahead of us, children of future grace. And there is this extraordinary past behind us the precious sacrifice of Jesus. You know, we could think for a moment, couldn't we, about what is the most precious thing to us? Maybe some great heirloom? Maybe some hard-won prize or other? We played Mario Kart or something like that and won it, the prize, whatever it happens to be for our class. Maybe some great qualification. You graduated with a 2-1 from the University of Bognor Regis. Maybe some collection. You've accumulated the greatest collection of old Fanta cans that this country has ever known. You know, whatever. Maybe that relationship is just a precious, that precious thing is a precious relationship. But even if that precious item is a precious person, no person could be as precious to you as the Lord Jesus is precious to his Father. Foreknown before the foundation of the world. And he gave his blood on the cross to redeem you. How precious are you? But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 22 through to chapter 2, verse 3, to speak about us having been born again through his eternal word. And what happens in the second half of this passage is there's a slight emphasis shift. He moves subtly from the identity of the individual to the corporate membership of those who've been brought into the family of God. And the emphasis on being part of a wider group is then built out through chapter 2 as Peter speaks about the church of Christ and then the nation of God. But here in our verses, we see that if we trust in Jesus, we have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 23, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So here in our verses, we see that if we trust in Jesus, we have been born again. Now, once again, Peter takes his reader back into the Old Testament to a passage which speaks about flesh. Cut off from God, everything perishes. It's like the grass that withers and fades. It's the idea we were thinking about last week. Cut off from the tree of life, shut out of the garden, under God's judgment, you and I are already spiritually dead, and we face physical death. All flesh is like grass. If I'd had the wit, I would have picked some grass, and even some grass that flowers, though it wouldn't be flowering at this time of year, and I would have been able to show you that I picked it on Thursday, and here it is, withered. But the eternal word of God that created this universe, this word stands forever, and this living word of the Creator God, as it is spoken, even as it is spoken into a person's heart, creates new life. So that the God who could bring life from nothing in the creation now can bring spiritual life to the spiritual corpse, even as he speaks the word of the Christian gospel into a person's heart. The language of being born again comes from the lips of Jesus. You'll find it in John 3. There we hear about being born again by the Holy Spirit. Here we hear about being born again through the living and enduring word. The two ideas are synonymous because the word is the word of the gospel. As the word of Jesus' death and resurrection is spoken, so the living Lord Jesus literally speaks life into a person. Once dead, cut off, perishing, moribund, a corpse, Jesus Christ creates life in a person. Created by God, cut off from God, and now born again through the living and enduring word of God. As a person is brought alive, so that person comes to see that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus rose again for them. And so that person is enabled by God to put their trust in Jesus. And as through trusting in Jesus, they are, as it were, attached to Jesus. So all the benefits of being one of Jesus' children flow through his word to that person. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Apart from God, dead. Cut off from God, a corpse. Shut out of God's presence, moribund. And now, through the living and enduring word of God, the gospel of life, brought alive. Maybe that you are here as someone who is not yet a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus. I hope you're beginning to see what's on offer. Maybe over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here through the series, you've been saying to yourself, do you know, I think this actually makes sense. You know, I'm really attracted to this Jesus. I do believe I could submit to this Jesus. I do believe I could trust him, that I could belong to him. Well, do you see, here is the first stirring of spiritual life in your soul. I don't quite know how to put this politely, but you've been a corpse spiritually up to this point. I don't want to be rude, but that is how the Bible would describe you. But now, as you've begun to hear of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is at work through his living word, you know how David Attenborough does those kind of slow-mo pictures of plants growing, and you suddenly think, my goodness, things grow that fast? No, they don't. No, they don't. He's just had a picture of this thing for, you know, 3 or 4 weeks, and then they speed it all up and you see it grow. You know, if we were to do that, you know, a little shoot has come up in your life. As for the first time, perhaps, I don't know how old you are, 26, 23, 28, for the first time in 28 years, there's been a stirring of life in you. As God's eternal, powerful, creative word has begun to bring life to death. Of course, the image of rebirth is beautiful, isn't it? Because there's absolutely nothing you can do about birth if you're the one being born, if you see what I mean. I don't want to go into too much details because really it just would make me pass out and fall out of the pulpit. But, you know, if you can remember back to your birth, I've got a friend who says he actually can remember back to his birth, which does not bear thinking about. But what part did you actually play in it? Was there any stage in the whole process where you think, you know, I think I'll give the old girl a hand? No, there wasn't. There was not. That's the thing about birth. You are just the kind of inactive participant. You can't help it. And whoops, there you are. You suddenly popped out. I think that's how I remember it working. Anyway, the whole thing was a terrible experience. But you certainly didn't play any part in your conception, did you? No, no, you didn't. Okay? Well, here is something that God does, and he does it through his living word. To this point, you've been a spiritual corpse, the risen Lord Jesus, and suddenly, but Jesus died for me? Isn't that amazing? He loves me, that I'm that precious. There's a glorious inheritance. I'm connected to the living God. Who am I? Child of future grace, ransomed by his precious blood, born again through his enduring word. Who am I? A passport? I'm English. A birth certificate? I'm a child of Edward and Caroline. A valuation? I'm worth, I don't know, whatever it is, a year. Call me Z. I trust in Jesus. I'm a child of future grace, ransomed by his precious blood, born again through his living and enduring word. Well, we shouldn't really stop there, really. I think I'd like to go straight to our observations. I think we will basically do that. What happens through the passage, and this is an unusual series, we're just looking at the issues about identity, but it's quite interesting through the passage, and you don't see this that easily just from reading it on the page, but through the passage there are basically 5 straight commands. And that's why I've tried to highlight those for you on your sheet. Because that begins to talk about the DNA of the family. And if you've been born again into a new family, well, there's a whole new DNA, and you're going to start living a different way. And that's why Peter says, first of all, that he wants them to prepare their minds for action and, command, set your hope fully. Not just a little bit of your hope, but all of your hope. Set it fully, verse 13, on the grace that is to be revealed. And that's why he says, Be holy. Do not be conformed. Don't be a conformist to the futile ways. And look at the way he describes it in verse 14, to the passions of your former ignorance. You will have been born with all sorts of desires, and those desires come out of your former ignorance. But now stop being conformed to your desires. The word is desire. Stop being conformed to those desires that come out of ignorance, because you're now a child of the Father, and so be holy, set apart for him. And then if you call on the God who judges impartially, you're going to meet him on the last day, well then, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. But then verse 22, we'll just pause on this one, the fourth command, halfway through the verse, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here you see is another part of the DNA of the family. Love, earnest love from the heart. We're part of a new family. And so chapter 2, verse 1, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You're part of this new family of God. What is the very core of God's character? Love. Well, then love one another from the heart. Love one another earnestly from the heart. Not that loving one another will make you a child of God, but now that you are a child of God, love one another earnestly. What a wonderful family to be part of, where love is its DNA. The last command is there in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, crave, the word is wordy, crave the wordy. That word spiritual is a word which means wordy. Crave the wordy milk. I got into terrible trouble at the 4 o'clock. You know, there are babies everywhere at the 4 o'clock service. And I think the latest one is like sort of 4 days old or something. But I said, look, really, in order to have this image properly imprinted on mind, we ought to have asked one of the mums not to have fed her baby since 9 o'clock this morning. And then we could bring the baby in here and hold it up. And what will it be doing? Well, it might be dead. So that's the trouble I got into. That's why I was told I shouldn't have used that illustration. But anyway, we understand what I'm talking about. If you held that baby up, what is he going to be doing? It's me craving milk. And as newborn babies in this family of God, crave the wordy milk. Crave it. So you're going to grow up. Of course, if you don't crave it, you'll always be immature. Always be an infant. Always in need of remedial. Always a pain in the neck. Because a spiritually immature church is just a pain in the neck. So crave it. Crave the word, so that you may grow up. But I just wanted to sketch out the DNA. Now let's draw things to a close. I want us to notice just four brief observations. First, this is something that has happened to me. It's not my doing. I didn't earn the inheritance. I didn't ransom myself. And I hope, as I've just made plain, I did not bring myself to birth, new birth. This is immensely liberating. It is radically different to self-improvement. This is not asking you to turn over a new leaf or pull up your sock, pull yourself up by your bootstraps to reinvent yourself or to find some new inner resource. This is not personal optimization, me setting myself goals, me discovering the power of habit, finding the super better me or the smarter, better, faster me. This is not me discovering William Taylor 2.0. This is God acting. If I fashion my identity through my own achievements, which is what the world around us does, the futile ways inherited by our forefathers, then I will forever be fighting against the current to sustain my identity, because I fashioned it by my own achievements. I will forever be insecure or proud. For you who have been brought up in the meritocracy, the ugly bondage of meritocracy produces exactly that. For in a meritocracy, you are only someone if you have merit. And if you have no merit, you are the bottom of the pile. This is why the liberal elite, created through the meritocracy of the late 20th century, have such grossly arrogant attitudes to all who, in their mind, have no merit. Inevitably, that's what gets produced. Oh, you're only somebody if you're really clever, and if you've risen to the upper echelons of the BBC or whatever, then you're really somebody. Of course, you're going to look down your nose at everybody else. That's what meritocracy does for you. But here, in this family, everybody is precious. Everybody is a someone. All were created by God. All have fallen. All are deeply precious. Isn't that beautiful? It's radically different. But secondly, I want to suggest that this is something really worth identifying myself as. May I put it like this? The load-bearing walls of this identity can carry the weight. The past, I've been ransomed. The present, I've been born again into this glorious family of love. The future, I'm a child of future grace with this rich inheritance. Furthermore, the load-bearing walls of this identity are rooted in thousands of years of God's revelation of his plans. There is a creator who stands at the end. There is a master who stands outside. There is a Lord who is sovereign and has been working out his purposes from before the foundation of the world. And there is a personal Father who walks with me and talks with me and hears me and connects me to others. This places my narrative of how I belong and how I've come to this point on a completely different footing. It's outside of myself. It's beyond my nation. It's without my tribe. Apart from this, we're left with 1,000 different micro-identities. I'm Welsh, I'm Buddhist, I'm straight, I'm gay. 1,000 different micro-identities. Alternatively, 10,000 mini-me identities. The atomized I, buzzing about in the Hadron Collider of life, bumping into other atomized I's, blown this way and that by the whims of fashion. This is beautiful, I would suggest. Love for your enemies, love for your brothers, part of a family, tied to eternity, precious to God, ransomed by him, with a glorious inheritance ahead. Of course, it's something that requires my engagement because I've got a new DNA. And so set your hope fully. Be holy, conduct yourself. Love, crave. But it's worth my engagement because it stands. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for hope, for your goodness and kindness to us, for your extraordinary love that should ransom people like us with the precious blood of Jesus, for your sovereign plan, Christ foreknown before the foundation of the world, for your eternal word speaking life into our hearts, and for the glorious future grace that will be revealed at the coming of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.